So I want to give you forewarning. My introduction tonight is going to be a little spicy, okay? So here's the deal. Everybody likes a good poop story, right? Does anyone like a story about poop? I know it's kind of like not polite to share in front of whole like audiences of people, but I have a poop story I need to share with you. So if you don't want to hear it, just cover your ears. Otherwise, I'm going to tell you the story as we start out, okay? So anyway, here's the deal. There's this place over, let's just say Central Asia. And there's some people out there working, and an old guy goes over there, real dude, real story. He goes over and he's visiting. And as he's visiting in the house over there, you gotta know something. They don't have like these really comfy bathrooms, like with a nice white toilet, and you like get the big wide toilet seat, and it's cushy, and some of you even have like the butt warmer in it, you know, like keeps your bum warm. Whatever, we're getting weird now. So anyway, so they don't have toilets like that we're used to and that are usually comfortable. They actually have like this little shack outside of their house, and in that shack is just like dirt and ground with this hole, and the hole's usually pretty deep. And so that's like the extent of the toilet. And then when you're done doing your business, you throw the toilet paper into this little basket that's like right next to the hole, and that's how you use the restroom over there. Well, this poor old dude had never been out of the country before. And so, like, they say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, he was trying his best. He goes out. He's like, can I use your restroom? I'm like, yeah, sure. It's right around the corner. It's in this little shack. Just go ahead out there and you can use it. They're sitting around. They're drinking tea. They're just talking. They're having a good old time. And they're like, where is he? Like, this dude's been gone a while, you know? So like, he's probably fine. Don't worry. They keep drinking their tea and telling jokes and laughing, and they're having a good time. And they're like, he's still not back. It's been like 20 minutes. Like, I hope he's okay. Is his stomach all right? Like, nah, just leave him alone. He's just an older dude. He just needs his time. And so some more time goes by, and they're like, someone has got to go check him. What if he fell in the hole or something, you know? So the man of the house is like, I'll go check. So he goes outside and he goes to the bathroom, and he just kind of like listens to see if he's all right, like alive or moving. You know, he didn't hear anything. So he's like, what's going on? Like, this is so awkward. What do I do? So he like taps on the door. The guy doesn't hear him. So like, there's still no response. He's like, what do I do? He might be dead in there. You know, like, all right. So he opens the door. All right. And this is what happens when he opens the door. He finds this guy, and in the best way he could possibly figure out how to use this hole, he had sat flat down on the ground with his feet out in front of him, legs straight, with his little bum hanging right over that hole. All right. This poor little old guy. And he's just looking at him with a big old grin on his face, like, hey, like, I mean, what would you say if someone walked in on you in the bathroom? And so he's like got the basket of paper in his hand, and he's got a big old clump of toilet paper there. And he's like, I just think it's so neat that they pre-squished the toilet paper for you to use. It was the dirty paper. Oh, so gross. So he was using poop paper to wipe his bum. So anyway, how gross is that? That's pretty disgusting. You can take your fingers out of your ears now. All right, so here's my point. You're like, Rob, you just want to gross us out tonight. No, there's actually a point to my madness. Wouldn't you say that using a restroom is one of probably the most basic things you need to know in life? Right? Isn't it it's right up there with tying your shoes. Mom and dad have to teach you how to appropriately use a restroom, correct? Hopefully you learned how to use a restroom, all right? Don't raise your hand if you haven't, because that's weird. Because it's a necessity. We need to know these things. What if you were to walk in that bathroom right now and it was just a hole in the ground? That's all it was. Would you, don't answer this, but would you know how to use it? Could you, like, guys, it's a little easier. It depends on what you need to do, but that's weird too, so we won't get into that. All right. It'd probably be weird to you. You walk in, you're like, what do I do? All right? It's an odd thing. And so here's the deal. It feels really confusing when you don't know how to do one of the most basic necessities of life. This guy had absolutely no idea how to do it, so he was totally confused and messed the whole thing up pretty bad. And that's kind of gross, right? Well, as we talk about this word we've been talking about all this whole night so far, we talk about Guatemala, and we keep using this big word, starts with an M, called missions. And sometimes this word missions can be just as confusing as the situation, this poor old guy in the bathroom. Because a lot of believers will hear that word and not have the faintest clue what it actually means. Or how to use it, or what to do with it. Like, is it a retreat? Is it a vacation they go on? Like, why do they have to go all the way down there? Like, what is the point? And the truth of missions is that it is one of the most basic necessities of the Christian life. It's something that every believer not only should know how to do, but is called by the God of this universe to do. And you're thinking, Rob, I'm not a missionary, and I'm not called to be a missionary. I'm not talking about that. But here's a little alert for you. You are called to be a missionary. And it might not be full time in Africa living in a hut, but you're called to be a missionary because you've received the Great Commission. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be a missionary, and wherever that is that God calls you to do it, might be in your school. We've talked about this. Might be in your house with your family, but you have a mission field. But a lot of believers don't even know that. They just think, hey, I'm not a missionary. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a youth leader. I don't need any of that mission stuff. And it's because we are misunderstanding how to use the most basic necessity of the Christian life. And so tonight, I want to try to clear up some of that confusion for us as we study God's word. We're going to open to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, it'll be on the screens too. And we're going to start reading verse 24. Sorry for the poop story. It's kind of gross. Yeah. Acts 17, verse 24. It says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything." Like, what does God need? I always think of like the Avengers when that dude like grabbed, when Hulk grabs the other, he's like, "Puny God." Like, that's what I think of here. Like, he's not a puny God. He needs nothing. He is the God who created everything. And so he doesn't live in some temple. He's not some small box God that we've created in our minds. He is the God of all creation. And look what it says. "Since he himself does what? Gives to all mankind, you and me, everybody, life and breath and everything." Everything that you have. The friends that you have sitting next to you, the clothes that you're wearing tonight, the place that we have to enjoy, the home you're going to go home to, everything, the breath you're breathing, he says. As you breathe, some of you guys are going, it's that cold out, you could probably do that. It's warm in here, so you probably can't see your breath. They're still trying. That's okay, though. Keep trying. The breath, all right? Verse 26 says, "And he made," check this out, "from one man, every nation of mankind, to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place," like where they would live, when they would be great, when they would be destroyed. God determined all of that. God has this incredible plan for all mankind, and it's more than just me and you and here in Little Merritt Island. There are people in some cave off sitting on a little stump over in Africa right now thinking about us. How weird would that be, right? Like right now, you thinking about it, and we're thinking about him. Anyway, sorry, I get distracted. That's the reality of who our God is. You think you walked into this room tonight and we prayed and said, "God, come join us"? He was here. God was waiting for us. We came in and joined him. And when you get in your car, he's already waiting there. And you know what? When you go home, he's there. God is everywhere. He is that big and that powerful. Some of us forget just how big our God is. And he's responsible for making every last soul that's ever lived and will ever live. And he loves them. They're his creation. And it says, look at verse 27. Don't miss this part. Here's why. "That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him." Imagine like a blind person trying to feel their way around or having a blindfold on. And do what? Well, read me those last two words. Find him. God didn't just say, "Hey, everybody, just go look for me and see if you can find me somewhere." And we're all just walking around trying to be like, figure out who this God is. For first look at our world, like it might seem like that, right? There's like a bazillion different religions and everybody's creating and inventing their own idea of how they could find God. And there's even religions out there that say, everybody can find God their own way. Well, that's a great religion. It's real specific, right? Like there's even that. Because everybody is doing what this scripture says as we're walking around like this. If I put a blindfold on Lucas and said, "Find your way through every aisle and don't touch one foot or leg or chair." Could you do it, Lucas? No, you couldn't. Even though you're a stud, dude. I know, I believe it, but it'd be hard. So what would make it easier for Lucas to be able to find his way and navigate through here with a blindfold on? Take the blindfold off. Right? If Jordan got up and was like, "Hey, buddy, let me help you out." Oh, this is so much easier now that I can see. Duh. You know, it doesn't take a huge IQ to be able to figure that out. But here's the deal. Some of us, okay, maybe it does. I apologize. Listen, What our God's telling us here is that He has ordained for all of us to seek Him, but He hasn't made it some impossible task. He wants us to do those last two words, to find Him. And He wants more than just you to do that. As you find Him, what He wants you to do is to help those people that are still walking around totally blind, feeling their way around, trying to find this God as they seek Him, and they're blindfolded. And He's called you through the Great Commission that we've talked about over and over again, and you know it very well. Through that, He's called you to be a missionary, to live a mission life, a gospel life like we studied for so long. To come up and say, Lucas, let me take the blindfold off, bro. Let me tell you the truth of Jesus Christ so you can find God. Isn't that the goal? And find Him. He wants so desperately that every single person in this entire world find Him. And He's chosen us to be the ones that He's going to use to make that happen. Well, that's a huge privilege. And then it says, yet He is actually not far from each one of us. That's what we were talking about before. You know, like, He's already here. Verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. What is offspring? A little bouncy thing that like fall, what? Children's. Yes, it's children's, okay? So we are the creation of God. We are His creation and His children because He's made us. And verse 29 says, being then God's, what? Children's. We ought not to think that the divine being, that God, is like gold or silver or stone. What's He talking about gold or silver or stone for?
They're precious.
They are precious, but he's saying that, hold on, read it again. What? Yeah. Yeah, our God isn't like gold, silver, or stone because He's not some idol. Remember we used this nice fire hydrant here and we said, what if we decided to make a fire heist like it's our idol and we worshiped it and we prayed to it and how often is it going to answer our prayer? Doesn't it seem ridiculous that I even said it, you know? And someone in junior high is like, well, it can do something, little top spins. I was like, if I spin it, yes, it can. So, like, great, that's good. Look, our God isn't this little, it can't even smile at us. Like, this is just a piece of metal. And as they make these idols, they're so lost because so many peoples around the world, and as we talk about Guatemala, they literally still do this. Like, they still have their idols that they do this with. So it really touches a lot of us close to home as we talk about something like this. Because we've seen a people, and we know a people, and we love a people that are still blinded to this. That still bow down every night and they look at this dumb piece of metal and they pray to it, hoping it's going to save them. And it breaks my heart because they think it's going to work. And they need someone to come along and to tell them the truth because they're walking around blinded, feeling their way around. And our God has called us to let them know the truth. That the one way is through Jesus Christ. And we're called to do that. Not an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Verse 30 says, the times of ignorance God overlooked. What do you think the times of ignorance are? Any ideas? For Christ. Our God has been so patient with mankind's sin and rebellion for so long. I think the King of the universe, as He looks down at a rebellion from a bunch of clay suits like us, could just go, like, just done. But He's been so patient to put up with it and to love us so much. And He's overlooked it for a time, but look what it says now. But now, it's different. Now He commands. He doesn't just ask or suggest or recommend. He commands this, that all people everywhere repent. How many people is that? All people everywhere sounds pretty stinking specific, doesn't it? We're all called to it. And so I'm wondering how many of us have come here tonight thinking that we've got it all together and you're sitting in the chair. And if you read this over for yourself and take it to heart, you're going to actually look up and go, whoa, I have never done that. Do you know that God has commanded you to repent and turn to Christ? That it is the only way you will find forgiveness. That is the only way that you will find salvation, and it's been commanded to you. Some of y'all are like, I've done it, Rob, and I am pumped that you've done it. I love the fact that I can look out and see people that love Jesus. You've repented and you've turned to your Savior. So my question to you then, and I think Scripture's question to you is, are you being the guide to the blind? You're holding the torch in your hand like it's yours. You can see in the dark. Are you walking around helping these people feeling their way around? Are you helping them find the end of the tunnel there and find Christ? Or are you being selfish with your light? And so he ends this thing. Awesome. Look at verse 31. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Who's that man? Jesus. Why should Jesus get to judge the world in righteousness? Like, that doesn't sound happy and fun at all. Like, why should he get that right? Well, he created us. Then he died for us. And then he saved us. And all we got to do is turn to him. If anyone has the right, it's Christ. But it doesn't stop there with that kind of doom and gloom bad news. There's a good side to this. He says, and of this he has given assurance to all. Every one of us sitting here tonight, and that guy thinking about us in Africa in the cave sitting on a stump, okay? To all of us, by raising him from the dead. Why is that so important? Raising him from the dead. What did Jesus do when he raised from the dead? We studied Hebrews and we learned this. You guys remember that part? He beat death, and by beating death, he gave us life. So the good news is that as we do seek God, we'll find him. And if we find him, we have life. I don't think anybody in this room truly wants to die. I don't think anyone in this room truly wants to spend an eternity separated from their God under his wrath. And so when we hear this news that we don't have to because Jesus made a way for us to be with him forever, that should be some stinking good news. And so we end that passage right there rejoicing that a way has been made and we've been given life. That's awesome. That's the news you get to bring. That's the news you're commanded to bring. And I think of a world that's out there that is so in need of this. And since we're talking about Guatemala tonight, I'll specifically share stories from there. I think about my little buddy Francisco. I probably told you guys about him before. Francisco, who was he had many brothers and sisters. His mom was a prostitute. His dad forced her to be because he didn't want to work. He was a drunk, but he drank away all the money brought to the house. And with all those kids and mouths to feed, Francisco had the biggest appetite of all of them because he was the boy. And so finally, dad just got sick of it one night. I don't have enough money for my booze. I need to get rid of one of my kids. He dragged Francisco to the backyard and he poured oil over him and he set him on fire. Ran off. Some neighbors way down the road got him, put him out, brought him to the hospital, and he barely hung on to life in the hospital. God saved his life. He ended up at the orphanage where we get to work. I got to meet Francisco. I got to see the scars on his body that are now a testament to what he went through. And I got to spend a couple of years getting to know this guy and loving on this guy and sharing Christ with this guy. And I got one day to see him accept Christ. From a story of darkness and brokenness with a family walking around blind as can be to Christ to light. It's a dark world. I think of little Maria. Almost a similar story. This little girl, big brown eyes, little chunky thing, the cutest thing you've ever seen in your life. I love this little girl. She had a toothache. Tooth was all rotten, and they don't have dentists that they can go to out where she lived, okay? And so she cried. What would you do if you had a tooth that was just pulsating and pounding? And it hurt so bad. She cried and cried. And after a couple of days of crying and the parents not having any money to do anything about it, her dad just got so sick of it because he had to wake up early for work and had to go to work to get money to support his family. He said, I got to put her out of her misery. And he grabbed little Maria and he stuck a machete into the top of her head. That's this dark world. Little Maria ends up at the orphanage. No family. The only vision she has of a father in her head is hate. Those are the kids that we get to work with in Guatemala. Those are the kids who are living and being brought out of such darkness that we need to be sharing light to. Because as they're walking around blinded, they need us to show them. I think a little Gabby. Her name was Gabriella, but she talked so much we called her Gabby. Because she's just a big mouth, a cute little girl. And she had a twin sister and she had other brothers and sisters. But her whole family was really dark skinned, like dark hair, dark eyes. But her and her twin sister looked nothing alike. Her twin sister was super dark skinned and all that. But Gabby was born with blonde hair. There's like golden eyes and really light skin. She's the only one in the family. Her and her twin sister were exact opposites. And her dad took a liking to Gabby and abused Gabby. And she grew up being abused over and over and being molested by her own father. That's the dark world that's out there, y'all. That dark world is right here in Merritt Island, all around us. You know why? Because sin is right here all around us in this broken world. And sometimes we're happy in our bubbles and our happy families and schools. We won't open our eyes to the needs of people right next to us. And if you just knew the stories of the people in this room, your heart would break. We're called to bring light into that. Are we willing to be that light? I think about Jesus. When Jesus walked up to Jerusalem in Luke 19, verse 41, it says, "And when he drew near and saw the city," like the city that he loved so much, but the city that was so lost in this darkness we're talking about, it says he wept over it. Not just a little sob, but loud crying tears. Brokenhearted. Rob, why are you sharing so many emotional stories with us tonight? Are you trying to emotionally get us to go to Guatemala? That's the farthest thing from my mind. But I do want your heart to feel what these people are going through. I want your heart to be able to relate to a world that is hurting and broken. For us tonight to step outside of our happy boxes and lives and know that there is real pain. And there's some people who want to raise your hand right now and say, "Rob, I know it. I know that real pain you're talking about because you're here tonight and you felt it." Let's be a people that are sensitive to that and love these people so much that our heart, like Christ, breaks for them. Remember we talked about praying to the point of tears? I want to ask you to do that. Do that for Guatemala. Do that for these people that are going to join this team. Some of y'all are being called to join the team and go. Do that for our island, the people right here around us, but let your heart break for the lost. I had a friend in Guatemala that when the first time I went, I was 16. I was my freshman year of college. It was the summer. I just finished my first year. I went down there. I was just a little kid, or I was your age. And then I went down there, and I met this coolest little kid. His name was Josecito. He was Jose, but they were like, call him like little Jose, so he's Josecito, you know. And he was a wiry little like monkey, like he was so funny. And he was a thug, total thug. He was that kid that makes you laugh all the time, but he's always into mischief. And so like we'd be playing basketball, and all of a sudden we look up, and Josecito is sitting butt down like inside the like basketball net, just hanging there, just chilling like it's a hammock. He was so little and wiry, he could just like chill there. And we're like, "What are you doing?" Like the dude was nuts. He was always doing stuff like that. He would like take people's bikes off their tires when we're playing basketball. They go to ride home and there's no bike on their tire on their bike. And I said that backwards. And like just a crazy kid. And I got to know him growing up and we became friends. And he didn't grow up in a family that loved Christ. And therefore, he didn't really know much about Christ. We were the only influence on this kid. And after a number of years, I kept trying and sharing Christ and praying for him and trying to be his friend. And he just never got to the point where he would accept. Then he started hanging out with, you know, the group of people. It's that infamous group that you hang out with that always drags you off the wrong way. All of a sudden, one day I go to his house to hang out with him, and his sister comes out. He's just left. I'm like, "Where'd he go?" He just took off. He took this job way across the country. And she said an area of the country a couple hours away that was just known for a certain crowd. Like, you just don't go there if you're up to any good. That's where he went. I knew right away what he was into. Sure enough, a couple weeks later, I get a phone call. I had a phone call that Josecito was killed out there. I was like, what? He can't be dead yet? Like, I've been sharing Christ with this guy, you know? Like, not yet. He hasn't accepted Jesus yet. Your heart should break. Your heart should break to know that there are people dying without Christ. Because it's a reality. We need to love people. I think of just going to Guatemala, I think of walking up to that one house and there's a little baby in a pot and the parents are hitting the pot with a bone and like, what are you doing? Like, the witch doctor told us that's how we make our baby better. And like, what? And they're lost. They need us to come along and show them Christ. I think of Jose Max, we got talked about in the video. Sitting with him, he's a farmer. He's a great farmer. He had the biggest awesomest, is that a word? Like corn, with, like, it was delicious. Matt and I ate it and got sick. It was great. Like, it was so good. I'm like, what's your secret? And he's telling us, oh, I get all my neighbors together and we burn incense and pray to the corn god. I'm like, what? Jose Max is the same guy from the village where we got to go and finally share the gospel this last trip. Like, Jose Max has now heard the gospel. And so God's using us to make a difference, y'all. God is taking the efforts we're putting as we go down there, and people are hearing the gospel. Churches are being planted. Pastors are being developed. People are accepting, but there's still so many villages that are not touched and will not hear because they're too far away. And so we're being called to go to this place. The pastors at this church feel a calling that our church should be a part of this and plant churches there. And I invite you to be a part of this. And if you don't want to be a part of Guatemala, there are so many places where God might be sending you, but you need to ask Him. It might be right here, but ask Him. Find out where He's calling you to go to help this lost, dark world. Because we're the ones that He's called to do it. Look at Romans 10, verses 13 to 15. It's my last scripture for tonight. Romans 10, verses 13 to 15 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Isn't that awesome news? Like, you read it and you're like, that's the best thing I've ever heard. If I call on the name of Jesus, I will be saved. And it is great news. But then all of a sudden we have to stop for a second, and Paul stops and then he does like this rewind backwards to figure out how that actually happens. So read the next couple verses. Don't stop there. "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." If you walk that thing backwards, what has to happen first? I want you to look at it, and actually you can respond. What's the first thing that has to happen in that process? They're sent. God is sending some of you guys tonight who He's been like tapping on your heart for a while, and you've been like giving excuses. I have volleyball, I have soccer, I have this. Forget it. If God's calling you, put it aside, cancel it, and go. Stop making excuses and respond to the God of creation if He's talking to your heart. Maybe you're scared. Maybe you don't like hammocks. Maybe your stomach doesn't do good with foreign foods. I don't care what the excuse is, but if God is calling you, you need to answer. And I'm not just talking about Guatemala. You hear me? The first thing is to be sent. And some of y'all are being sent. What's the second thing? Second thing is you got to preach. You got to tell the truth. You got to bring that torch. And when you tell the truth, what can happen as you preach? What happens next? They can believe it. They can hear it and they can believe it. And then these people are able to call on the Lord for salvation. But isn't it awesome how God chooses to use you, to include you in His plan? That's not some like crazy obligation that you should be like, oh no, God, you're asking me to do that. It should be like, what? You want to use me? Like, you want to use me for this, God? I get to be a part of your plan. This is the best thing you could ever live your life for. Not a white picket fence or a hot wife or husband girls or an awesome like house. None of that is going to matter. But if you live your life to see souls saved for eternity, in eternity forever, you will be rejoicing. Amen. God, use me. And now my brothers and sisters are here. Souls matter. People matter. Do you buy it or not? When believers actually step up, they make a difference. They really do. We believe that God's calling us to this town called Calvario. The name of the town's Calvary, which is awesome. I think I might have told you guys about it or not. Some have heard, some haven't. But this town, Calvario, where we'll be going in the summer, God has like basically looked us in the face and said, this is where you need to go. And we're like, okay, we're going. This is where they wouldn't let us in for years. We've been trying to get there and they won't let us in. The pastor, one of the pastors from the local towns went and they're like, get out of our town. We don't want to hear it. And they sent him away. Remember that? All of a sudden we get word a couple months later that a guy who's at work from this town, truck tips over, falls on top of him, crushes him. He thinks he's going to die. They know nothing. They don't know what to do. His wife goes, remember how these Americans kept coming telling us to pray to this God and he would answer our prayers and all this stuff. And this pastor kept coming over telling us that and like, maybe we should try it. Well, there's nothing else to do. Let's try. For the next month, they prayed and prayed and prayed. And finally, we went back to the doctor to find out what's going to happen with me. Is everything okay? Every last thing was healed inside of him. I don't know. I'm not a doctor. I can't explain it. But I do know I was standing face to face with this dude as he told me with a smile on his face, crying what had happened to him. Going, what? I'm one of the biggest skeptics around when it comes to that stuff. But as I looked at this man's face and saw his wife bawl in front of me because of what God had done, I couldn't deny what had happened. And he said, the best part is, the second we heard the news, we fell on our knees and we accepted Christ just like you guys told us and like Pastor Jorge told us. Like, alone. There was no evangelist there leading him through some prayer. God came down and said, I'm saving you. Here I am. And these people responded, and we had prayed for this town. Let us in. Let us in, please, God. Let us into this town. We couldn't get in. And finally, God goes, here you go. I'm going to do the work. I'm going to save these people. Now this guy goes, please bring your whole entire team to our house. Use our house. We'll invite the whole town. Do a whole like thing here and share the gospel. What? We did nothing. God did it all. He's like, when you come back, please come back and just spend the whole week here. Just talk to these people. They need this God that I just found. They need him. Help me lead them to Christ. Like, okay, God, that's you. Like, what else am I going to say? You know, no. Guys, I believe that is a straightforward call from our God that is the town. And so that's where we're going. This summer, that's where we're heading. And I can't wait to see what God's going to do. Now, listen. I don't know if God's calling you tonight. Can't tell you that. But don't you want to know? Don't you want to know if he is? You just got to ask him. You just bow your head for 1 second. Don't space out and be like, it's invitation time, I can sleep. Will you please ask him? Ask him, God, are you calling me to Guatemala? God, are you calling me somewhere else? Maybe there's a million teen mission trips going. There's people that go to Haiti all the time. Maybe it's just calling you to your sports team or your family that needs Christ so desperately. God, where are you calling me? Just ask him. Like, I don't know if I could make a difference. Well, let me tell you about a difference. When I learned this lesson, as you sit there and pray, I'm just going to talk over you for a second and tell you this last story. There's this little guy named Lester who used to live in the alleys, and he would sleep in the alleyways in Guatemala. And at night, he would have to sleep with his shoes on because he would be awoken by all sorts of creeps that would try to do stuff to him and kidnap him or steal his stuff or beat him up. So he'd always have to be ready to get up and just run. When we finally got him to our orphanage, he slept in the same dorm with me, and he would just always have his shoes on in bed. And we tried to fight him. We're like, get the shoes off. No, I can't take them off. Finally, after just loving on this kid for about a month, one night I wake up because someone had climbed up in my bed. And I look down, and it's a little Lester. And it kicked me for a second. I felt his feet, and I was like, wait, something's weird. I look down, and his shoes are off. I'm like, Lester, you took your shoes off, man. What are you doing? And he said, ya no tengo miedo. Ya no necesito correr. Which means I'm not scared anymore. I know I don't have to run anymore. you can make a difference. That night I learned I could make a difference, as small as it might have been, just loving that kid. It made a difference because I gave my heart to Christ. These guys are going to lead us in one more song, and you can pray. I'll be in the back if you want to come talk to me, or a leader, come talk to us, or you can just come up here and worship.